Good morning. It is so good to see you all today. We hope you're all doing great. We do. We hope that you're being encouraged. Many of you might have heard about there was a little bit of a storm last night. There were almost 30 of us, 25, close to 30 of us at the Faith Night game at the St. Lucie Met Stadium. I'm not sure how to take this. I mean, I know how to take this. Let me phrase it. But the reality is this. Bob Davis comes over before he walks away because they canceled the game. It was a rain out. And he says, every time you're here, they keep raining it out. And so if you're coming, I'm not coming next time. And I went, Mr. Bob Davis, say it ain't so. In all reality, in all seriousness, though, it was still a fun time to see everyone. We got to see some fireworks, and all the kids, of course, enjoyed that. And I like to say all the adults, the kids in their hearts, enjoyed that too, and they did. But the reality is all of us are here, and we're here to celebrate and learn and grow and worship our Lord. It was brought to your attention about these backpacks in front, that we have these backpacks. This is only a segment. This is one quarter of the backpacks that we're going to be filling and giving over to, if you will, Manatee Academy for students that don't have the resources. It's part of how we let the community know God loves them and that God's for them. And so I just want to say thanks again for a church that believes in our community, believes in children, and wants to make a difference. So thank you for doing that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you today. We give you the whole thing. It's all yours anyway. We humble ourselves that in this moment, in this time, we may come to be your partners in what you're doing in this community, what you're doing in our lives. Help us to be open. Help us to live into a bigger story. In your goodness and your mercy, Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise. Bless this time. Help us to have the focus we need that we may hear your words and forever be changed. Again, we give you thanks and praise. We just pray this in the name of your amazing Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Scripture is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is written by a gentleman named Paul. Paul was an early persecutor of the church. He thought Christianity was absolutely a farce, that it was a corruption, that there's no way this crazy Jesus guy and his disciples could be the promised Messiah. And then something changed. He met this Jesus for the first time, changed him for the rest of his days, and he became persecuted by the same people he stood next to. But he's trying to coach a church up. He's trying to help them. He's trying to help them know who they are in Christ and how to be part of what God's doing in this world. But there seems to be this challenge, and I know this never happened in any churches you've been a part of, but there seems to be this challenge that there's this other gentleman who's leading, and it's almost like they're pitting each other against one another. So, well, I'm this person's disciple, and I'm this person's, and so that so we have this, if you will, Apollos and Paul, and this kind of battle in between each other, and yet there's no battle, but it's yet people's perceptions. And so there, he's just trying to be crystal clear, who is the primary agent here, and that's God. He says this, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. We've been going through a series, if you will, asking you to imagine going for a checkup, meeting with the doctors, meeting with your primary care physician before you have to go to the emergency room. Okay, that's not primary care, right? Anyhow, and so you're meeting with the doctors and they're going through all the tests. They're checking your vitals. They're looking at your blood pressure. They're asking about how you're sleeping. And they're doing all these tests because they research has shown that will be an indicator, especially over time, of how healthy you are. Any challenges, any concerns they should be mindful of. And so what would it look like if we had a checkup for our spiritual lives? What would it look like if God actually believed and worked to restore us, to make us his co-workers, his partners in what he's doing in this world? See, this is kind of been the byline, but before a plant grows up, it's got to grow down. Before we can be God's hands and feet out there, he's got to do the work inside us. In other words, for God to consistently work through us, he's got to work in us and do the hard work in us. And so I bring this idea to you about being a co-partner, a co-worker with Christ. Some of us, we can't imagine God using us. In fact, no false sense of humility. We should all probably have that in a lot of regards. But the reality is he still invites us and says, I believe in you. I want to use you. I want to work through you. And yet, sometimes we just can't imagine it. So I ask you a question to begin. How are you partnering with God in his work with you and in you? In his work with others and throughout the community. How are you being open to God's purpose? Because he has one purpose. Just as Apollos and Paul had one purpose, it was to grow the church. It was to serve God's purposes of redeeming and renewing this world. And so some of us are going to be going through, if you will, the motions because time isn't, if you will, a way for us to make sense of life. We have a very limited understanding, don't we? We see right here. We imagine the future, which is wonderful, and it's amazing. God gives us dreams like that to imagine what could be and should be, and why not now, and why not me? But what would it look like if we understand that these dreams probably began in God? That the dreams we have for this world, the dreams we have for Manatee, the dreams we have for All Villages Presbyterian Church School, the dreams we have for the ministries that God has called each one of us to be about, what would it look like if we truly believed God's hand was working, that he wanted to do something in me and through me? What would it change in my everyday? See, the purpose, again, is to be, again, partners with God and what he's doing. I put up this image again. Paul, if you will, welcomes God's work. He's expectantly trusting God is going to move this seedling into a reproducing plant. Now, again, why am I talking about plants? As an illustration, if you will, as an analogy, that as plants grow, they need some things to help them continually grow. The right light. They need the amount of nutrients that's going to be perfect for them, and there's different plants need different kinds of nutrients. There's going to be those things when it comes to, if you will, temperature and the soil. Do they have room to grow, or are they kind of really stuck? How many of us are stuck in life? We don't know where to go. We don't know how God's going to grow us. We don't know what to do. The good news is God is not done, and he is working in ways we can't even imagine. The text I read to you, if you will, earlier, is something that I think is important when it comes to a word that they use, if you will, talking about Apollos and talking about those who have served, diakonos. It's a Greek word. Again, if you want, the English word is deacon, and some of you are actual deacons in our church and have been recognized as so. But this word that he's using is not a title per se that he's using in this situation. It's rather a term to describe God's work through that person, being a channel for God's amazing work, a conduit that when service is done through his grace, and let me stress that, by his grace, then you are a diakonos, whether officially designated or not. You don't have to have the official title to be a deacon, if you got what I'm saying. In fact, in the gospel, it's not even an option. It's expected that all of us are going to serve others. That's what the word means, serve. And by serving others, people come to know God's love. Interesting how sometimes we forget that. Maybe you never heard this before. Maybe you didn't know this. But I don't believe we're ever more like Jesus than when we serve others. That as we reflect on who God is and what Jesus did, we can't miss how he continually served, sacrificed, loved, over and over again. Over and over again. And that example is for us today, right here, right now, and in the future. We had a couple, if you will, Apollos's and Paul's in our church life. I put up here, if you will, Pastor George and the elders planted this church. Started in 99, worked all the way through 2000, I think 8 or 9, if I'm mistaken on those dates. Pastor Chris came on board, and if you will, and the deacons also watered and continually worked together because they believed God was doing something, that it was his design and his purpose, that he invited them to be a part of the good works that he had already pre-set out for them to do. Laying a foundation is what we're called to do now. The foundation is easy because it's Jesus Christ. In other words, we don't have to make this, we don't have to figure it, we don't have to try to discern it. We know it's Jesus Christ. So the question is, where's Jesus Christ's foundation in us? Yesterday we had the Kingsman Bible study here, and Pastor George was talking about when he first came to, first, second time, when he came to this spot where they laid the foundation, he stood on it and said, that's gonna be the church? Like, that's it? Like, that's what $1 million gets you? And I thought about that afterwards. I thought about how we see the limitations, but God knows what he's doing. We see the challenges, and God says, I got you. You have no idea what I'm going to do in here and through here. He planted, Pastor Chris watered, and again, so many others are part of this, all for one purpose, to grow the church. Now hear what I'm saying. It's not just numerical. That's just one component. It's us and our hearts surrendering before our Lord and Savior. It's us saying, yes, Lord, now what's the question? It's us humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, where are you working today and how can I be about that? Where are you calling me to serve? Where are you calling me to water? Where are you calling me to plant? Who needs to know of your love this day? In my circle, in my community, at my work, where are you calling me to serve you? See, the church has some things that it's very important that it does. First of all, the church is a place, I believe, God has chosen to dwell. Now, what I mean by that is that he has said that he is living in us. That as soon as you accept Jesus, whether you understand it or not, he says, I am right with you. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I am with you. Now, we understand this, in, if you will, in the two aspects of the church, the gathered and the scattered. Today, we're gathered. As we walk out, we're in the scattered part of being the church. But God is still wanting to work through you, and he's still expecting us to work together. I put this up a few weeks ago, and I just feel it's just so important. I don't think I can harp on this too much. Every person has 168 hours per week. Okay, and again for the math, I know Dr. Hill is not here today, so she'll appreciate not being here for this, being an English professor. Okay, 168 hours, 48 hours say we give to sleep. Okay, so if we give 10 hours to the church, service, Bible study or small group, some type of ministry throughout learning, growing, developing, being trained up, equipped for God's ministry, that would leave us 110 hours. That means there's 110 hours, just hypothetically saying you're here 10 hours, which most people aren't, but just say we were. 110 hours, that's your frontline ministry. That's where God's called you to be his light and his love. And he wants to work in you and through you. So what's stopping you? It's not him. What is the church? The church is always a work in progress. Always a work in progress. Understand this. There's going to be brokenness in the church. There's going to be mistakes. There's going to be broken people. They're going to say things. They're going to hurt you. They're going to do things. They're going to just give you reasons why not to come back. The reality is God still says, I am working through the church. I dwell in the church, and we need the church. How are you co-partnering with God? Growing into maturity, not being, if you will, babies that just can handle milk, some soft food. It's one of those challenges, isn't it? That we think if we just kind of come to church, then we're going to just automatically grow. It's kind of like if I walk into my garage, I become a car. Wait a minute. That doesn't work at all. That's right. It doesn't work like that. We have to actually give our hearts to the Lord. We actually have to surrender. We have to trust. We have to pray. We have to listen. We have to learn. A church is always again in progress to pray, to forgive, to encourage, to celebrate, to honor, to serve, and to protect one another. The church can never become satisfied or complacent. We must work to improve how we reflect God's love to others. We must work to improve who God is to others. What do they know of him? What misinformation have they been given? How does the world need to know? I bring to you, if you will, a few analogies Paul has been bringing up throughout the letter. Obviously, we're not covering all those today. You and I don't want that. But a few of them, if you will, Paul talks about the family and how the church is like a family. And that as little babies, he talks earlier in this letter, and he refers to it throughout the letter, that this church in Corinth is not growing up. They're not becoming who God's imagined them becoming. He says you still need milk and you should be on solid food. That's a hard word. Sometimes we have to be hard but kind. And he's doing it in love. He wants them to grow up in the Lord. He wants them to be hands and feet in the world. He wants them to be light and love. And yet they're stuck. They can't get past this. And so family is, he gives that as an illustration. He also again talks about who's been planted, who's been watered, agricultural, if you will, examples of how the church is like. And again, helpful for us to understand that healthy things, guess what? Grow. Unhealthy things don't. When we started this series, Steve came up and he showed you two plants, one that he's been caring for, one that he hasn't. He actually put in a closet. And you saw the results. What would it look like if we actually partnered with God in his work in us and in his work in others? What would it look like if we really believed what he said about us? And then he starts throwing in this architectural stuff that you're God's field and then you're God's building. How is he putting you together? How are you offering everything you have and saying, Lord? And he says, I got you. And I'm building you up. How are we working with him? All important ones to help us understand how the church is to be his dwelling place. I want to give you a different analogy. The church is like a starfish. Now you might be, okay, you're going to stretch this one. Yes, I am. But yet I'm not. And here's why. A starfish, unlike, if you will, a central nervous system like we have, we lose a finger, the finger's pretty much gone. Okay, we break something, it doesn't really repair itself very well usually. Starfish can lose an arm, a tentacle if you will, and guess what? It grows back. Believe it or not, the church, every one of us, in the DNA of how God has made us as a church, we have this latent potential to be his church wherever we go. To be a movement even, that each one of us has the potential to be the pastor in that area. You're the only Bible people are going to read for many times, many people, many situations. You're the only person they know that's different. Not in a weird way, but different in a way that causes them to lean in and go, what is it that you do and what do you believe and how does this work? This Jesus you talk about, I don't get it. Paul is saying this Jesus has invited us to be this partner and he wants us to continually break a piece off and plant it and watch it grow. That this one starfish has thousands of potential starfish within each one. Thousands. Now that's, you might be a sea person, you might love diving or snorkeling and you might be like, totally get this, I get it. If you hear the word water or ocean and you don't like it, I'm sorry. It's my analogy, not Paul's. But the reality is, the scriptures are filled with examples of the church so much bigger and better than what it believes it to be. So many times we get stuck. So many times we don't imagine God's bigger purposes for us. For several months, we have been asking a question, if you will, the leadership here at the church. We've been asking a question to each other. In the beginning, we thought, oh, we know what this is. We got this answer. We're good. We're covered. And the reality was, as the Lord has shown us, we were wrong. Here's the question. What does a flourishing church look like? What does a flourishing church look like? I mean, it sounds okay. Notice I didn't say, thousands of members. No. What is a church that's spiritually focused? No. What's a church that does nice things for the community? No. What does a flourishing church look like? How are we to be flourishing individually as well as corporately? What would it look like? What would it look like if we truly believe God was who he said he was and we are who he says we are? And if he says go, we just start going. If he says shine, we just try to reflect his light and love. What would it look like if we really believe that? There's some things that I think are important because without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. He's waiting and he's inviting. And that's absolutely ludicrous when you really think about it, that he believes in us that much, that he has said, I'm all in, that I've made you in my image. I love you so much, and I'm not done with you. A question I had this last week posed to me, and I never considered it before. A gentleman that I'm reading said, Was Adam better off? And if you're new to Christianity, if you've just come here, you have no idea what this Bible thing that we have up here. You're like, I'm not sure what that thing is. It got candles and a fancy book. Okay, what that's about. Just go with me. I'll try to connect the dots. But if you know of Adam and Eve, and Adam being, if you will, in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, was he better off before the fall or after the fall? Now, my first response was, oh, before. But then I thought about it. That's not how the rest of the scriptures portray it. He's much better off after being redeemed. He's much better off that we have this Revelation 20 and 21 of this new city with a garden. And that this marriage between Adam and Eve, how beautiful it must have been and how wonderful it must have been, and the command he gave them to name, declare, be a part, care for the world, care for the animals, be my image bearers right here, right now. But then we find this marriage at the end of Scripture between God and humanity. And it's so much better off. Sometimes all we see is our mistakes and our regret. Sometimes all we feel is, God can't use me. I got my own junk I'm dealing with. How can God? I want to invite you to get rid of that. Get rid of the excuses. Get rid of the regret and the pain and the struggle. Give it to him. Because he wants to do so much more through you. But we got to deal with our junk first. Can't clear the table till you get it all on the table. And so maybe we need to get it on the table. Maybe we need to have some time of really dealing with it. There's a potential in each one of us. God is risky. And he invites us to be a part of this risk together. And so I ask you to ask you this question as a church and as a person of follower of Jesus. How am I partnering with God's work in me? How am I partnering? Have I considered that? We've talked about the importance of prayer in this series and how to pray. We've talked about the importance of being generous. We talked about the importance of, again, surrendering. We talked about the importance of knowing and being known. How are you partnering with God's work in me, with others, and in the community? And the final question, what season are we currently in as a church? Are we more about service, like Apollos or Paul, or God's field? And maybe there's in the field before he can really plant and put these seeds down, he's got to clear it out and clear it off. Maybe he's got to get rid of the big rocks that are in the way. Maybe he's just tilling the soil. But every one of us is in a season, and we should be open to that, how God uses that. It is not a mistake that we find ourselves here today. That is for sure true. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, been a lot to think about today. But Lord, help us understand, if we take seriously that we are the church, the site where you have chosen to dwell, that we have to live in a way that honors you as host and guest, that you are the one true God, and we need you. We need you more than our next breath. We need you to help us. Help us, Lord. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around our community and throughout the world, especially the Grove and Indian River Pres and Palm City. We lift up your people throughout. We pray your will be done in us. We pray that you would change us from the inside out, that we would be again your church, your dwelling place, to let others know of your amazing grace, your love, and your truth and justice. Lord, we also want to lift up our world, from the community leaders to national. We pray for wisdom, for favor, for humility. We pray that you would change hearts and you would help your kingdom come. Lord, of course, we lift up those who are hurting, those who are sick, those who are in need of your special touch. You know who they are. They are close to our hearts. We trust you with them. Lord, we remember you taught your disciples to pray a prayer by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen."